of the Rich Fool. If you notice, remember on the syllabus, we kind of named this class Big Barns, Bigger Fool, and I think that's very fitting to what we're going to study about today in this parable. You know, we talked about when we did the Good Samaritan that it has some of the most practical application for Christian living. And if that's the case about the Good Samaritan, I'd have to say that this parable of the Rich Fool may be the most necessary parable for us, especially in our culture, being Americans. And as I studied for this week, especially in our time and culture and circumstance, it really made me uncomfortable at times. It challenged me in my thinking. It made me consider what bigger barns I may be trying to build in my life, and I hope that our time this morning will help you consider as we break down this parable, understand this great teaching that Jesus gave here in Luke chapter 12 that I think is so applicable. If you look at all of Luke chapter 12, and even so when we talk through the week in parables, this is just as relevant today 2,000 years later. And one of the things we can take away with is that what they struggled with back in that time was the exact same thing we struggle with today. And that Jesus and his teaching gives us those ultimate truths on how to combat that and how to deal with it and really hits us where we live. If you're in John, I'm in John chapter 12, excuse me, Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, if you'll notice that the first part of this chapter, that in verse 1 it says, many thousands of people had gathered together and were stepping on one another. And you know, if you're someone that's gathered this crowd together, you're not going to say things necessarily to upset them, but that's not how Jesus taught, is it? He really starts challenging them, starting here, and we'll see it even more when we study Luke 14 and 15 on Wednesday night, that he starts saying some things that are wonderful truths. He talks about vital things that we have to understand in our lives, God's provision for us, confession before God, the Holy Spirit. And we see that there are these multitudes here. And you notice here in verse 1, it says, he began saying to his disciples first. He's saying these teachings here to these people that are gathered, all these great multitudes. And there's some in the crowd that are still wrestling with what Jesus is telling them. And that's what he's going to tell them here. That's going to make this great divide, as we know that some people are following Jesus only to scoff and mock him. Some people truly believe. And then as we see here, there's some that don't even, not even listening to what he's saying at all. So as we pick up and look at that in verse 13, when he gets to there, it's in the middle of this great sermon, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. This is one of those moments that you just kind of scratch your head, right? It's like, what is this guy talking about? Where does this come from? We're hearing these wonderful, great things from Jesus, and this guy wants him to now come and make this guy divide the inheritance with him. We're not going to spend a lot of time speculating. Was this the older brother? Was this the younger brother? What's the whole issue? Did he have a rightful claim? But we can understand that the Bible speaks clearly in the Jewish law on what should be happen with an inheritance, right? And so this guy is wanting to get sides with Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is one that spoke with authority, spoke with great power. And this guy wanted Jesus to straighten it out, right? Family issues about money have always been around. And they will continue as long as people are there. And we see that this man, that Jesus answers him, and he says in verse 14, but he said to them, man who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you. How does Jesus respond? How does that sentence end? Is it a statement or a question? It's a question, right? Jesus, if you notice that, Jesus responds so many times with questions, and what a wonderful teacher he is, because he's taking this guy and leading him right where he wants. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus a judge over us? It's not a trick question. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ. But we see here, this man is not talking about spiritual things. He's talking about physical things. And this is great truth that Jesus was not here to fix physical issues that we deal with, especially with money, especially with inheritance. And this guy missed that. He wants Jesus to help him with his family situation to get this straight. But Jesus said, I'm not the judge or arbitrator over you on these menial things. It's not what I'm here to do. And then he goes on and says to him, beware. And be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Wow, what a great thing that he says here. But I want you to first focus on what Jesus says first. What's the first word he says to him? Beware. All right, hold that. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 12. He gives this word again. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. And here in this great chapter, when Jesus is given this lesson, he gives two things to be aware of. And when you have the idea of be aware, that means you need to stop, right? I think of beware, I think of somebody's got a bad dog in the yard. Beware, bad dog, right? I'm going to stop and look and listen and pay attention. I'm not going past that gate. But when Jesus says beware, we have to really pay attention to what he's saying, and we could spend the rest of class talking about the Bible and when it says beware. We're not going to do that this morning. But I do want to focus on these two things in this lesson that Jesus is teaching in Luke 12. In verse 1, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we see this is really focusing on spiritual issues, the spiritual realm, right? Those that are hypocrites. And we need to be very careful of that in our spiritual lives. We don't want to be hypocrites. And then he gets here to greed. We're getting kind of out of the spiritual realm, and now we're in the physical realm. Beware of greed. Beware of wanting money. Hold your place there. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. We all know this verse. Luke 16, 14. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, right? The Pharisees were, unfortunately, hypocrites spiritually. Also, they were greedy for money, right? They had both these. And the truth of the matter is that hypocrites and greed a lot of times go together, right? When we're not really truthfully searching to do what's right spiritually, it's going to show itself in our greed and the things that we're striving for. And we need to very much beware of that. Back to verse 15, he says, beware and be on your guard. Beware means to understand it's there, and then not only to understand it's there, what? Take action to guard against it. And he says, be guard against every form of greed. Did Jesus have to point and say, don't be like this man? It was obvious, right? It was obvious who it was. He did not have to point this guy out, ridicule him. He just went to the crowd and said, beware against and be on guard against every form of greed. And then he says this great truth, which really is what the parable is all about. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Now we can spend a little bit more time talking about this idea of beware, be on guard, what greed is and covetousness, but I want to suffice it to say this. Being greedy and being covetous is when you have an unhealthy desire to gain more, right? It's not the fact, and we're going to talk about this a lot, it's not the fact that the man had more in this parable. It's the fact, the desire for more, the unhealthy desire for more. And if you don't see that in our culture today, then we've got to open our eyes. That is a challenge that we face in everything that we do. And when we look at this, what Jesus says here in verse 15 when he says, does his life consist of his possessions? Think about life there for a minute. When the Bible speaks of life, it really speaks of it in two ways. One way of life is that there's actually an existence, right? We just exist. But there's so much more to what he's saying here is that this is a life that's worth living, a life that has meaning, and I think ultimately it points to what? Eternal life. And that nothing that we gain in this world will lead us to ultimate eternal life. Jesus said in another way, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what does it profit him? Right? Nothing that we can gain in this world, materialistic, will point and lead us to a life everlasting in heaven with him. Anything else on this intro before we get into the parable? Anything else that jumps out at you as we kind of set the stage of the context this morning? All right. Let's pick up in verse 16 of Luke 12. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here in verse 16, we see that we are introduced to this character. It says, a rich man had land that was very productive. What do we learn about that man just from that verse? He's blessed, right? He's rich. Has he been successful before this parable? Absolutely. So what happens this one year? Bounty, bumper crop, right? We have people here that understand the agricultural realm. If you are blessed with a bumper crop, who do you think first? Who should you thank first? God, right? What do you, we've talked about this when we talked about the seed growing in of itself. We talked about sower, wheat tares, all those things early on. What causes a crop to grow?
Nature.
Nature, rain, right? The soil being right. This guy had everything work just right, just the right amount of sun, the right amount of rain. All these things happened just right for him that now he's got this abundance. We'll get to this later, but that was not a sin. That was not the problem, right? That was not the problem with what happened in this situation. This man was successful, and it was not wrong to be successful. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, because in verse 17 is where things start to go wrong, right? He said, he began reasoning to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Let's quickly talk about the idea of when you are blessed with success, and we just mentioned that's not wrong, it does cause anxiety, right? The more you own, the more it owns you. The more you have to deal with problems, the more you have to deal with what am I going to do with this, the more you have to think about if you're truly trying to serve God, how can I use this to properly serve Him? This man had anxiety. He says here, and he began reasoning to himself, what shall I do? What options did he have? What options did he have?
Give it to the poor.
Give it to the poor. What else? Keep it for himself, which is what he wanted to do, right? What else? Y'all help me here. Come on, I can rattle them all because I've thought about it.
Sell it,
right? He could have sold it. What else?
Let it rot in the fields,
right? That was a great year, but I can't save it, right? A lot of options he could have dealt with. But he comes to the one, which our brother Charles says here, is that I want to keep this for myself. I have no place to store my crops. My barns are already full. I have nowhere else I could put this. So we understand he's got this great anxiety on what to do with it. There in verse 19, he says, and I'll say to my soul, once I get this set up, I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Guys, if I'm flat honest with you, when I read that and I see what that man says, I see the benefit or the desire for that, right? If we're all truly honest with us, and I take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds pretty good, right, Jim? You're nodding with me, right? I some days just want to take it easy. Yesterday, I watched a lot of Auburn baseball, and it was a really good day, right? I took my ease for part of the day. But doesn't that sound desire? Is this in and of itself, notice I say that, in and of itself, is him wanting to take ease, eat, drink, and be merry, in and of itself, wrong? He's got a great retirement. He wants to retire, right? We're going to get more to the issue here in a minute. But where does this concept come from? Where do we read about eat, drink, and be merry so much? What book of the Bible? Ecclesiastes, right? If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're not going to take time to read those verses. I'm going to read chapter 2, 24 for you. So it says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Here's where the key is from the Ecclesiastes writer. He said, this also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Guys, to enjoy what God has blessed us with to a certain degree is not wrong. When we understand those blessings have come from God, that is not the issue. We're going to talk a lot more about the issue here in a moment. If you go down to 8:15, it says, there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will stand by him through his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. I love how they take this heathen concept of eat, drink, and be merry, right? That's what the heathens thought. And the Ecclesiastes writer says, under the sun, that's about all there is. But then he says, hey, God gives this to you, and he makes this great balance as Christians that we have to find. To understand when God blesses us, there is an amount of joy and enjoyment that we can enjoy from that. But we can't be like this man who takes God totally out of the equation. Anything else on that before we move on? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're going to end on that really a lot more in a minute when we talk about where we lay up our treasures. right? Where are our treasures truly laid up? Then he says here in verse 20, there's that dreaded word, right? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? If you hadn't already, turn over to Ecclesiastes, because I think it's good to look at these verses together. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. He asked him this question, now your soul is required, you've made all these great provisions, you have these bigger barns, they're full, you're not going to get to enjoy it. The Ecclesiastes writer said it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. It says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? He will have control over the fruit of my labor for which I've labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. You know, there's so many wealthy people, and I've heard stories about the struggles that people that have wealth, that they have, and how they're going to leave this to their descendants, right? They're not going to handle it properly. They're going to waste it away. And what anxiety and struggle that is for these people. This is what the Ecclesiastes writer says. You have all this labor. You've saved all this up. And when you die, you leave it behind. I don't know if he's going to use it wisely. I don't know if he's going to be a fool with it. But you have no say-so in what happens when that takes place. And that's what this rich fool, when he does this, he didn't take that into account at all. And God reminds him with this great word, but, do that. Just an interesting story. Most of y'all know, several weeks ago, I lost my grandfather. And differently, we're not expecting a big inheritance by any stretch of the imagination, but we went to his house the day he passed. And me and my sister were cleaning out everything, and we kind of laughed and said, Granddaddy would have a fit if he knew we were throwing all this away right now. But you know what? He had no say-so at that point, right? It's really that really kind of hit me. You know, we were taking out food that he had saved that were from 2004, by the way. And nobody can understand somebody who grew up in the Great Depression why they thought the way they did. But we laughed, and I'd run it out to the truck before my mom saw me and put it in the back to take to the dumpster because we were cleaning it out. And the truth, that day he had no say-so in what we did with the things he left behind. And that was really reality of what this is teaching us, whether it's something silly like cleaning out a refrigerator, cleaning out a cupboard, or the wealth that we leave behind. The minute we pass, we really truly have no say-so in what's going to take place. And then Jesus ends in verse 21. He says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He says it this way in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And that's the truth, guys. And that's what really, when we take away the major point from this, is that we can't desire growing our wealth greater than loving and serving God. Those two things do not mesh. Those two things do not work together. And when we really sit down and consider this, we have to look at the things that we're gathered, the things that we're saving, and put that in line with how we're using that to serve God. I think that's the great takeaway from here. Anything about the actual body of the parable or these scriptures before we get into some lesson takeaways? Yes, sir, Brother Jimmy. Absolutely. Yes. And how we could do that. Anybody else on that? Yes, sir, Brother Charles.
I think this is a parable that a lot of people may look at it and be a little confused by at first, because if you look at it maybe from an outside world perspective, maybe someone who's just become a Christian, they come in and they see parables that involve things about like spreading the word or being prepared. Or you just look at Bible quotes, don't steal, don't kill. That's all stuff that I think people sort of understand is like maybe Christianity.
Absolutely. It is dangerous. And you know what? So many people equated physical blessings as being right with God. And we see that the Bible speaks that that's not necessarily the case. And in this case, the issue was not the abundance. The issue was the attitude towards the abundance. Very good. All right, so let's start. Oh, sorry, Matt. Go for it. Absolutely. Easy. All right. That's a great, great challenge for us. Brother Jeff, I can't advance up there, please, or I don't know what's going on with me. Oh, nope, that's not it either. We'll get there in just a second. Lessons that I want to take. The number one one, and we'll get there in just a second. I think it's there. There we go. Being rich is not a sin. That's not the sin. And I struggled with this all week, and so I finally came to this being point number one, because I'm thinking there's not a person in here. I don't know your bank account, but there's not a person sitting in this room right now that's not rich, okay? And I say that with confidence, because when I look at census data, if you have over $10,000 a year, you're in the top 84% of wage earners in this world. If you make $32,400, you're in the top 1% of the world, $32,400 annually. You're in the top 1%. Again, I'm not getting into your bank accounts or your business. The biggest decision I had to make this morning is, am I going to scramble eggs? Am I going to make a muffin? Am I going to pour cereal? Right? Y'all agree? Y'all with me? And you know what's crazy is that a lot of times that's a struggle. Right? Which one am I going to do? Man, we got it good. But that's not the problem. Right? Being rich is not the problem. If you go to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, "He who loves money will what not? Not be satisfied with money." Guys, we see it every day. And in my business, I see it. You probably see it in businesses you deal with. This pursuit for money is never, never, never enough. When more is never enough. When is enough? What is enough for the Christian? That's a challenge, right? Because on one hand, we're told that we need to what? Give to the poor. We need to give on the first day of the week. We need to give homes to the orphans. We need to do all these things, right? So if we get rid of everything, we're in no position to help. So there's a fine balance that comes for a Christian. So turn with me to 1 Timothy, because 1 Timothy speaks about this a lot. Being rich is not the problem. The issue is when we have a love of money, right? The Bible says that money is the root of all evil, correct? No, thank you. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. If you look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, it says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." We got a lot of young people in here. Circle this verse in your Bible and pay attention to it when you make decisions on jobs you take, the paths you take. If your desire is that want to get rich, you're going to possibly fall into temptation. I'm not saying that. The scriptures say that, right? If our desire is to get rich, it's going to be a snare to us. And there's probably not a one of us in here that can't stand before this crowd and give example after example of your life being right here. I know I can. I don't think it's the time to do that necessarily, but I think we need to educate our young people greater on how to use money and how it's a tool to glorify God. Because here it tells us that if we want to get rich, we fall into temptation and snare, and we do foolish and harmful things. I stand before you that I have done foolish and harmful things in the pursuit of money. And I guarantee most of you have as well. Because it says here in verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some longing it for have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." How many griefs have been had in this world based on that love and pursuit of money? It's difficult. Being rich is not the problem. It's the pursuit and the love of it that's the problem. Go down to verse 17. It says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That's what we talked about early on, right? He's given us all things to enjoy. And then it continues. It says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future. I believe with all my heart that God blesses certain people so they'll be in position to help others. And I believe this scripture tells us that. So when we are blessed from God, that puts a responsibility and a burden on us to use those things to help others. Now, when y'all do not leave here and say Ashley is a socialist, okay? Do not say that. It's not what I'm saying. But it is in our responsibility to look at what's happening around us in the church and use those things for His glory. Yes, sir, Brother Larry. Absolutely. And I don't know if you heard Brother Larry said, when we're in tights and when we have a bad attitude. And I put that straight in my notes. We can have no money at all and be wrong because of our attitudes about it. And we can have all the money in the world and be right based on our attitudes. So the amount of money, again, is not the issue. It's our heart, our desires, and what we need to do. And we need to be able to help each other about that. Time's going to get us, so I got to move on. But I do want to draw your attention quickly to Luke 18, 22 through 27, because this is something that comes up. When Jesus has this encounter with the rich ruler, what did he tell him to do? To go sell what? All his possessions. Does Jesus command us all to sell all of our possessions? No. He was getting to the heart with this guy, and it was because he loved those possessions so much that he wouldn't get rid of them to come follow him. That's what the issue was with there. So when Jesus tells us that through other teachings, and we're told in the Bible to be able to give, to be generous, to do the things that 1 Timothy tells us. We don't have to get rid of all our possessions, but we have to use them in a wise and with stewardship to be able to use them for God's glory. We can spend much more time on that, but I want to move on here to the next lesson. Brother Jeff, will you advance it for me? This man forgot some things. The number one thing he forgot was God. If you turn back to Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, we see that there is no mention of God in his plans. The issue, again, was not having more. It was the idea, what he was planning to do with it, and it was only on his own purposes. We could turn to James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. It says, what, today or tomorrow? Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Here's the key of that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. If this man there in around, verse 17, the issue was he was reasoning to what? Himself. He could have prayed to God, God, give me wisdom in how to use these things, right? Isn't that the prayer that we should all have? God, you have blessed me, open doors of opportunity, give me wisdom to know how to use what you've blessed me with. This man didn't do that. He reasoned to himself. He was looking totally horizontally at the world, and he was wanting to save that in order to take his ease. And it says here, when we say this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I know people that use that term, and I think that's wonderful because as you speak, as you think about things, we always need to have room for God in it. Jeff, you went ahead for me. That's fine. We do not forget others. If you look there in that in Luke chapter 12, he says, I 6 times, my 5 times. He refers to himself once. He says, your barns another time. This man used the personal pronouns very well, right? I don't know if any of y'all know Chris Emerson. He's doing a podcast, and he has a podcast. I don't remember, it's around the 20th, 25th one that he does. He's a preacher, by the way, in Texas. If you are looking for a good podcast, you like that, look up Excel Still More. Chris Emerson's shameless plug for it. It's very good. He's a gospel preacher. But he says, watch your pronouns. I think that's the title of it, or pay attention to your pronouns. And he says, pay attention when you talk. Are you only talking about I, my, me? And that really changes things, right? When we lose sight of others, I think it was mentioned over here, when he had this bumper crop, one of his options was to give it to somebody else. We didn't mention he could have went across the street to his neighbor who didn't have a full barn and say, hey, will you store some of this in your barn? Right? Then we can go a lot of different ways he could have looked at others on that. When we forget others, we forget sharing. My kids are going to die that I showed this to you because last night they didn't want to, but one of the best... can you go to the next one for me? There. VeggieTales. If you have enough to spare, you have enough to share. This is a song, and it's about the VeggieTales where they were searching for, get it, me want him. Me want him, right? You know, we can kind of laugh at that when we look at a VeggieTale searching that, but isn't that what so many people in our life are searching for? Me want him. We're going to go get that. And they have this little song. It says, if you have enough to spare, you have enough to share. Let me just give you the words real quick. One for you, one for me, to share is not that hard to do. When we can see beyond ourselves and give to others too. A bite for you, a bite for me, that's how God says it's supposed to be. If we have enough to spare, then we have enough to share. Isn't that great? Simple. It's what we're trying to teach our kids, right? That's what we have to understand to do. When we get outside of ourselves and look to others, then we're able to do that. Next lesson, real meaning of life. This man forgot what life truly was about. Because we see there in verse 15, before Jesus even tells the parable, he says that even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? John 10:10, Jesus said, I came to give them life and what? Life abundant, right? He's not talking about things right there, and we know that. Because we see here with this scripture is that possessions, material things, amount to nothing. We came into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing, right? And so he forgot really what the true meaning of life was as he was focusing on his possessions. And the last one that he really missed was death. Right? That's not something we want to talk about. It's not something we want to consider. But we've already mentioned it here that it says, God said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Our community right now understands that, right? We've had over the last 2 or 3 weeks some very tragic events for very young people, relatively speaking, that's lost their life. And we have to consider that. That's when Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because it says that that's the end of us all, and we have to consider that. We have to look at our lives each and every day as it amounts to our wealth, the way we live, and understand that we have to account for death and when it's coming. Jesus asked in verse 20 of chapter 12, he says, now who will own what you have prepared? And we understand that obviously leaving this behind, that was his worst nightmare, right? He had gathered all this for his own ease, his comfort, and now he's leaving it. We see in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow of what? For soon it is gone and we fly away. It's the ultimate appointment we all have if the Lord allows this earth to stand, right? Unless he comes back. If life and earth, this earth continues long enough, we're all going to have to deal with that. And we need to live today understanding that's coming. We need to live today understanding the things that we are so tied to here are going to be left behind, and we have to very much use that to his glory. And the last one is, what do you talk about? You know, I know some people that I can go talk to, and they can tell me all about the 401k. They can tell me about the best interest rates for these stocks, these great investments they've made. But when we get really truly talking about the things that are most important, we can't have a conversation about those things. What really drives us? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, the good man out of the good treasure of heart bring forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What do you talk about? What do you know about? What can you speak freely about and really explain? What's most important to you? And that hits me, right? What can I talk easily about? Is about the good things that Jesus talks about, that good treasure of the heart, the things that really ultimately matter, or is it evil things? Now, some of these things, when we talk about retirement, I didn't really get into this, talk about retirement, saving, stewardship. Those are things that if we put them in the right perspective is what God wants us to do with the things we've been blessed with. But it's our attitudes towards those things. And what are we focusing on? How are we going to plan to use those in the end? Jesus continues, yes, sir, Brother Dave.
Thank you.
Absolutely. It's going to be required of you. I think it's interesting you mentioned this. We kind of went through that. In the very first part of the parable, he was the rich man. By the end, he was what? The rich fool. There's a change in there based on his attitudes towards that, and he's forever known as the rich fool because of that, and it can make us foolish as well. If you turn to Luke, turn over a page from Luke chapter 12 from where we read that to Luke 12, 34. It's a verse we all know so well. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what do we truly treasure in our heart? Right? Is it riches towards God? Is it riches towards self? Because those things are intertwined so much that we cannot separate those. What we truly treasure, our heart's going to follow. It's kind of like the chicken and the egg. Which was first, where your heart is or your treasure? But I think they go together so well, right? Start treasuring the right things of God and your heart's coming along. You start treasuring the things of the earth, your heart's going to follow that as well. It's going to pursue those things. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says, "For this reason I suffer all these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And he says it in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thieves won't come in, moth won't destroy, rust won't deteriorate." That when we make our investments in heavenly things, when we invest in the kingdom of God, that's going to be a great, far greater investment than anything we can have on this earth, right? It's going to be a greater return on that investment that we're going to have that eternal life with him forever. And so it's going to be greater than any bigger barns we could even think about on this earth. So we need to be thankful to God for all the things he's done for us, the gifts he gives us, both physically and spiritually, and use those for his glory and not our own. Anything else before we end? I think we've got 1 minute. Brother Ryan? Absolutely. Hope y'all can hear Ryan on that. I think that got us to bail quickly, brother.
Verse 21, summation of all those. So is he that lays up treasure for himself, and he is not rich toward God. Treasure is not important. Rich is toward God.
Absolutely. Thank you, brother. Thank y'all for your good attention.